Number three. We're going to look tonight, if the Lord will be our helper for just a little while, at the last few verses in this chapter. We preached last time about condemnation, what condemnation is, those that are under condemnation and those that therefore are no longer under that condemnation, how Christ did not come to condemn the world, but how that the world through him might be saved, and how grateful I am that he came to save us and redeem us from our sinful selves. Verse number 22 will be our beginning text tonight. After these things, now when we say after these things, the conversation with Nicodemus has ended. He's no longer giving a lesson on salvation, but he's moved on. So after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Just for a moment, I'll say this about that verse. I was reading one writer who I believe to be right when he says it. He said, if that would have been most of in our day, John would have never left the River Jordan because Jesus was baptized there. He would have probably built a worship center. He probably would have counted that as hallowed ground, but that's not what John did. John moved where God led him. John moved where opportunity to preach the gospel and to baptize believers. He moved where there was opportunity to evangelize. So for John was not yet cast in prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, and God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, I thank you once more for the privilege to pray, for the opportunity, God, to stand here once more and proclaim your precious word, something I've said many times I do not take lightly. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, God, to speak tonight. Lord, as you'd have us to, say only those words, God, that would be honoring unto you. Lord, you know my heart. You know, God, it is my desire, Lord, to preach your word rightly divided. It is a desire of my heart, Lord, to see you glorified and honored. So I pray tonight that you'd help me. God, a fallible man, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd help me, God, to lift up your name and lift it high, that others may see and know that there is a God in heaven. Now touch and move on everything that's said and done. We'll be careful to thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Looking tonight at a text that most of us are familiar with, I would say that the majority of us here tonight have some sort of relationship with the words, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is the text that we are going to be looking at part of tonight anyway. And most of us are familiar with this text. It will also close us out in the chapter that we've been dealing with, unless the Lord redirects our hearts. So we move now from this famous conversation with Nicodemus to the beginning of the public ministry of Christ. This is the beginning of where his public ministry started. As our text begins, we find that Jesus has now, or is now, in the land of Judea. And the Bible says that he was baptizing there. Now, I want to clarify John chapter 4 and verse number 2 said, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, the people that were following Christ, were baptizing after the baptism of John. Now, what we have as we come into these verses, we have a season of excitement, a season of excitement among the believers of God. They are experiencing somewhat of a revival. I don't know if we can really use the phrase or the term revival due to the fact that we have new believers. We have not really had Christ on the scene yet, but they are experiencing a time where they are excited, where they are joyous, where they are simply just about God's business without any fear of man, without any worry of what's coming to them. So there is an excitement in the air. For those disciples of Jesus, they had seen him and seen something in him that they believed very strongly. And because they believed in him and believed on him in such a strong manner, it caused them to evangelize in areas. As a matter of fact, John is evangelizing in an area which the Bible says nothing else about. One writer said he had challenged us to find where these two places even are on the map where John was baptizing. So the reality is they were taking the gospel into places where the gospel had never been. People were believing the gospel. They were being baptized, and it created an excitement among God's people. John's men were also continuing strong in their work. They were about their business like they had always been. But there's a problem with John's people. They begin to see John's ministry is falling off since Christ has started baptizing as well. They don't have as many. Now listen, they've not quit baptizing. People haven't quit being saved. They're still repenting. They're still being baptized. They are still have an excitement in their camp, but something has happened in John's disciples that triggers a little bit of envy. We go from excitement to envy, excitement to jealousy, excitement to questions as to why is he baptizing just like we are? The Bible teaches us that it created somewhat of an argument or a discussion, at least, as verse number 25 says that there arose a question. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Almost every writer that I read after today says they're just simply saying, whose baptism is right, John? Are we doing right, or is Christ the one we ought to follow? In this situation, it would just really boil down to they just did not understand, and there was confusion in their lives. John's men continuing to do that, and here comes this group doing the same exact thing. While we do not have a record of what the words exchanged or said, it is, as we've already said, probable that they are just simply wanting to know whose baptism is superior. Whose baptism is better? If you'll remember, that's a question that lingers all through the writings of Paul. When they were arguing over, I was baptized of Paul, I was baptized of Apollos, I was baptized of this one, the argument continued all through the New Testament. It was not about who baptized, but rather it was about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is right? Jesus or John? This issue points out this problem of envy. It shows the human nature and the competitive spirit that is in man. They are against each other when they should be helping one another. Sounds a lot like church in our day. When they became so worried about what's going on down at someone else's place that we forget about what we're doing in our place. That is the issue that is at hand here with John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples as they are preaching. And it does not say anything about the disciples of Jesus being jealous, but it is a obvious point of issue with those disciples of John. His men see the ministry of Christ grow while theirs is fading. The question is to why is a natural question. However, there's not always a satisfying answer to every question. Why, John, is this happening? John's reply demonstrates again what we have said is the doctrine of humility. As John says, I've told you before, I am not the Christ. He said, I've told you that he that is coming after me is preferred before me. I have demonstrated and said to you that I am not the one. Here, John displays that humility and does not give a satisfying answer to his disciples at this point. It is difficult to satisfy someone when their ministry begins to deplete and go down, and another ministry begins to rise and grow and flourish. And it's evident in our day all across America, when someone begins to do well, someone will find fault in what they do. Someone will always find fault in what they do. It's not always that satisfying answer in here. All we know is John's ministry will decrease while that of Christ is on the rise. And not only was there envy, but there was also emotion involved. Emotion that comes into play in this story that we have of John the Baptist. These that are interested or have invested these lives, that have invested in the work of John, the time, the energy, all types of things that they have given, no doubt even their money to the ministry, created an emotional problem for these disciples of John. John, we thought you had the gospel and the truth. Who's right, John? We need to know. See, some had left John already and gone and followed after Jesus. And there's a question, who is superior? Who is right? John said, it's not me that's the Messiah. John's answer to their emotion, I can only imagine as it was with Christ in those days when he died, the emotion of the disciples as Christ was buried. We thought he was the one, and now he's dead, and it's the third day, and we supposed he would arise, and all of these emotions that overtake. I imagine the disciples of John were no different. They were filled with emotion. Forgive me, I need a drink of water tonight. Emotion is a very real thing. It is a very real thing in believers. Some people say we're not emotional people, but we are emotional creatures. We get angry, we get sad, we get happy. We get all kinds of different emotions. And when our loved ones die, we become grieved. And when someone moves away, we become sorrowful. And when someone returns home, we become joyous and excited. So emotion had its part. Here's really where I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight. Not only do we see the emotion, the envy, the excitement, all that is surrounding these disciples, but we need to see John's evaluation of the matter. John evaluated what was in front of him, and John says in verse number 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Here's what he's saying to his disciples. Fellas, they couldn't do what they're doing had God not touched them. They could not be baptizing. They could not be seeing sinners saved. They could not be having the services that they're having had God not put his hand on what they're doing. For you see, Paul said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And John's evaluation of the issue is this. Fellas, the same God that put his hand on us has the ability to put his hand on them and bless them and use them for his honor and his glory. And John's evaluation of the matter is even going to take it a step further. And he said it is the bridegroom that has a bride. In other words, he's saying and pointing out to them, he is the Messiah and he's the one that ought to be having a crowd follow him. John's evaluation is an evaluation that is not used very much in our day. It's an evaluation that says, hey, why don't we just let God bless them like he has blessed us? And John clearly understands that his ministry is on the decrease. We've used this verse so many times in our life when we refer to our own spiritual being, when we say, well, he must increase and I must decrease. If you want to use it that way, that's fine. But in the context of the scripture, what John is saying is my ministry is not forever, but his will be. His ministry will never end. His gospel will never go away. He is a forever living God, and I must decrease while he is increasing. John understood his role. He understood that his time was up as far as this ministry was concerned. John would later give his head to Herod on a silver platter because of his preaching. We know that and we understand that, but it was because that John had the right evaluation of the situation. He did not pout and he did not murmur and complain because things weren't going the same way for him as it was for the followers of Jesus, but rather John said, I understand my role. Not everybody's going to have their name on the marquee. Not everybody is going to be the big dog all the time. John gives a proper evaluation to his disciples as to what is taking place. John's mindset, if he is doing well and God is blessing, then he must have gifts from heaven. If Jesus is being blessed and people are following him, and heaven is open and sinners are getting saved and he's preaching the gospel and people are being baptized, he said, then hallelujah. He's doing something right and God is blessing. Here's what I want us to understand tonight concerning these verses. If it is us or if it's someone else having success, we must remember that success spiritually only comes from heaven. Only from heaven. There's not anything that you and I can do to attain any spiritual gift. We cannot work our way into a spiritual gift. If you have one, and every believer does have at least one spiritual gift. If you have that gift and you recognize that gift, you won't brag on you. Amen. You'll brag on the God of heaven who gave you that gift, because you will understand that every good gift comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from God. John said clearly that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I looked at the word nothing just in John 15:5, where it says, Christ said, without me ye can do nothing. Same idea, same principle. What is nothing? Nothing. Emptiness. You can receive nothing outside of Christ, outside of heaven. John said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth here and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, he said, my joy therefore is fulfilled. John rejoiced to know that one that he cried about in the wilderness, that one that he told was the Lamb of God that was coming to take away the sin of the world. John rejoiced to know that he was here to get his bride. I've talked much about the wedding on Saturday that we had. And one of the reasons I've talked much about it is when we said all rise when the bride was to come in the door, they stood up and Jacob could not see his bride. He could not see her. He was standing down here and the crowd was standing and he could not see. Did anybody else see what Jacob did besides me? He climbed the stairs in anticipation of seeing his bride. He came up the steps so that when she came through the door, he could catch a view of the bride. And listen, that is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is interested in his bride, and John recognizes that. And he said, I'm joyful to know. And when Jacob saw her and she saw Jacob, joy was evident in their lives. That the bride had seen the bridegroom, and John is symbolizing that when he says, hey, I'm happy about Jesus being here, saving sinners and baptizing them. John gave the proper evaluation. Be glad, fellas. Be glad the bridegroom has come to get his bride. He talked very much about his joy being fulfilled. Then he gives us a proper elevation, not just a proper evaluation, but he gives the proper elevation of the situation when he says, he must increase while I must decrease. His ministry must take the forefront of what is being said and what is being told, while my ministry must take a back seat to his. He's the one that's going to the cross. He's the one that's come to redeem sinful man. He's the Lamb of God that'll be sacrificed on the altar of sin. He is the Redeemer of all men, and it is time for him to take his place while I step back and allow him. Reminding you, Isaiah said that John was just a forerunner. He was just somebody going ahead, declaring. He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John says, I'm going to give the proper elevation to the proper person. And he elevates Christ. He lifts up the bridegroom and his followers of the bride, reemphasizing that he was not the Messiah, but Christ was. He lifts up Christ. Humiliates himself. Now listen, John was a fella that really came from nowhere. John had never had any notoriety whatsoever. Nobody knew John's name till he started preaching in the wilderness. Then people were coming from all over to hear this voice crying in the wilderness. But did anybody come, preacher of any significance? Herod did. He went down there to see what John had to say, the Bible tells us. I read today where Benjamin Franklin went down to hear some preaching. Asked him why he went down there. They said, you don't believe what he's preaching. He said, no, but he does. When you find somebody that believes what they're preaching, they'll preach with emotion, they'll preach with passion, they'll preach with love, they'll preach with conviction, and they'll do their best to live what they preach. They'll mess up and they'll falter, but they'll do their best. And Ben Franklin said, that's why I go hear him preach. They came down listening to John the Baptist preach, and as a result, John gained some notoriety. He began to be known. And he's willing to give that up for the cause of Christ. One of the books I had to read in evangelism as we came through Bible college, was a book on evangelism. That was the name of the book, and I cannot remember the name of the writer at this moment, but he labeled different types of evangelism. Potpourri evangelism, it's got a sweet savor to it, but really you either like it or you don't. I mean, you either like potpourri or you don't, and you either have it in your house or you think it's nasty and you throw it in the trash. That's just what people do. But he talked much about Hollywood evangelism, and as a result, I've preached much about Hollywood evangelism. Hollywood evangelism would not have taken a back seat to Christ. Hollywood evangelism would have thrust itself to the forefront. It would have tried its best to ruin what Christ was saying. It would have tried its best to discredit what Christ was doing. But John was not a part of that kind of evangelism. He knew his role. He came into the world to be a forerunner. He came in the world full of the Holy Ghost according to Scripture. He leaped in his mother's womb at the joy of the sound of Jesus. And he grew up with Jesus. He knew his role. And instead of thrusting himself to the front to gain a name, he allowed himself to dissipate and disappear into the shadows that Christ would be elevated. Christ said if he be lifted up, he'd draw all men to himself. He said we ought to lift him up. We ought to elevate Christ. And here in our text, John gives that proper elevation. We should rejoice at the spiritual success of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John is the example that we must follow. I guess if I could have titled a message tonight, I would have simply said, this is plus or minus. Just plus or minus. John said, he's going to be the plus and I've got to be the minus. I've got to dissipate. I've got to get out of the limelight of Christ. I've got to let him be the forefront. And listen, if we listen to a whole lot of preaching in our day, probably from the time we were younger until the time we go, we'll find men that we can recognize easily that thrust themselves to the forefront, that it's not about glorifying Christ. It's not about his gospel, but rather it's about a ministry. It's about a motive. It's about something that is in their mind and in their heart rather than elevating Christ. And again, it's not our responsibility to try to figure out what God is doing in their lives, but rather understand our role in our lives. John, as he comes down through, and this is closing out quickly, he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He said, this is his time. John had heard God declare that he was the beloved Son of God. He had seen the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. And he said, the Lord's given all things into his hands. And he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John closes out chapter number 3, which has been declared as John 3:16 as the Bible in a verse, and all of these different things. He's told us about whosoever wills salvation. He's told us about condemnation. And he closes out the chapter talking about those that are preaching the gospel. And he said it's the same for them as it is for us. He that believes on him has everlasting life. He that does not believe is going to experience the wrath of God. It's the same gospel, John said. The same gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is necessary to salvation. It is the means in which you and I come to know him. It is the means that any sinner will come to know him. John was not interested in the envy. John was not interested in the emotion. John just simply said, let's evaluate the situation. Let's elevate the Son of God. Let's magnify his name. And he said, whoever comes to him, he'll save them, and whoever don't, they'll experience his wrath. That's the gospel. Whoever comes to Christ, he'll save. Whoever don't will experience the wrath of all Mighty God. There's the gospel. The book of John is full of the gospel. It is full of message after message of, hey, quit competing with one another. This thing, as we started through the book of John, we said that it was John's intent to display to us the Son of God, not a servant as Mark did, not the King of the Jews as Matthew did, not the Son of Man as Luke did, but he's demonstrating to us the very Son of God. He is showing off the deity of Christ in every verse, in every chapter. He is lifting him high as our Savior, our God. He said he's given all things unto his hands. If he's given all things unto his hands, John is saying he is very God in the flesh. That's who he is. John is the perfect example of who we must follow. And the answer in what he said was he must increase. Let's elevate him. Let's lift him high while my ministry takes a back seat to his. That is John's message to his disciples as the excitement and the envy grew. You know that there's probably more jealousy among preachers than anything else among preachers. They get jealous of one another. One got to preach a big meeting and the other one didn't. One did this and the other one didn't. One had 10 people saved, the other only had 5. It's a jealousy. And one writer said he had noted that most preachers that he knew were hateful men. That ought not be so. We've got the most glorious message that there is to give to the world. And he said he knew most hateful, most jealous, most envious preachers, that all they wanted to do was fight and bicker. And John said, listen, let's rejoice that God has got his hand on the bridegroom and God is using him. He has got all power and we must elevate him. Oh, tonight, while we are a miserable people, I'm a miserable soul in myself. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if ain't a preacher alive, it's any different than the worst layman alive. In his flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he'll falter and fail and mess up. But he said, just elevate Christ. Lift him up. His people are doing the same thing we're doing. They're preaching the gospel. Sinners are getting saved. And let's rejoice in that. I wonder tonight, the ministries of Landis Baptist Church have always been about exalting the Son of God. The mission work, the local work, the Sunday work here in the church, the Wednesday night work here in the church is about exalting Christ. It's about preaching his gospel to all the world. Oh, friend, don't ever lose that. Let's not ever lose that. That we'd preach the gospel, power and demonstration of his Spirit. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege to preach and for this opportunity to stand. Thank you for your strength, Lord, that you've given to me this night. Lord, you know, God, we need you. Need you in a great way, Father, and I pray that you'd come to us, Lord, and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I do ask you, Lord, that you'd glorify your Son tonight. I pray, Lord, if it'd be one in our midst that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, you'd save them. Move into the remaining part of the service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matt, you come with a song of invitation. Let's stand together, if you would, for just a moment. I never know what may take place in the invitation time, but God does. If you need him tonight, we'd invite you to come.